Seat. I'm excited about today and I've been looking forward to today because we've gathered back in our worship space. You know, many years ago, Christians in this place set aside this room for worship. And while it's true that worship can take place in all kinds of places in our lives, it could be in nature, it could be in our own homes, it could be on our drive to work, we've said this is a place where we gather for worship. And so many people sacrificed to make this room a possibility a long time ago. And then several years ago, part of it got damaged by a tornado and we had to fix that and keep going. And then over the past month, we've refreshed this space. And while it was good to have the Fellowship Hall as our temporary home for a few weeks, it's really good to be back in this place. And so I'd like to acknowledge that for just a minute and dedicate ourselves once again to worshiping God in this room. So if you'll stand with me for just a minute, we'll pray together sort of to set ourselves on the right path once again. God, we come before you giving thanks that you were at work in the life of this congregation years ago to make this room a possibility. We're thankful for the sacrifices that lots of people who came before us made for us to have this space. And God, we're thankful that you worked once again when the building was damaged to repair it through your people and then now to refresh this place so that we can continue to use it for worship. And so God, we come before you dedicating ourselves to giving you glory when we come in this room. And God, we pray you'll empower us to do that and the people who come after us, some of whom we don't even know yet, that they will worship you in this place and that the name of Jesus would be lifted high. And God, we pray all that in that powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you can have a seat. Another reason I'm excited today is because we begin another leg in our journey this year in the story of God's love. And remember that our theme verse for the year, it comes from Psalm 36, verse 5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. And so we're tracing the theme of God's love all the way through the Bible. And some of you have been here since the beginning of the year, but if you haven't, we've covered a big chunk of the Bible. We talked about the beginnings with people like Adam and Noah, and then we continued through Abraham and the promises made to Abraham that God would make him a people, a great nation, give him a land, and that his descendants would bless all nations through Abraham. And then those promises were extended to people like Isaac and to Jacob. And then they began to be fulfilled in the life of Moses and the people of Israel. As God led his people out of slavery and made them a people and began to give them a land. And yet those promises were not completely fulfilled. We see that further fulfilled in the life of David over the past few weeks. We talked about that, how God was at work in him and extended a promise to David that David would not build God's house, but that God would build a house for David. So David wouldn't build the temple, but God would create a dynasty in him so that one of his descendants would be on the throne in Jerusalem forever. And so we trace that promise through. Now, today we're skipping some ground as we continue through this story because we don't have time for all of it. But what happens in the intervening time is that Israel reaches its apex under David and then his son Solomon. The expansiveness of the kingdom, the wealth of the land, all are at their height under Solomon. But then, because of the sin of the people and their leaders, the kingdom of Israel is divided. There's a northern kingdom that continues to be called Israel, but contains 10 of the tribes. So the overwhelming part of the population is in the north and its own kingdom, led by a series of kings and dynasties who do not seem to worship God, do not obey God, worship other gods, and God condemns that over and over. We're just a little, there we go. I felt that building since I started talking. So because of their sin, God condemns them, and they are sent into exile by the Assyrian Empire. Now, the southern kingdom, two tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and then some of the Levites who serve at the temple, they continue on, and they are led by the descendants of David. So this same royal line that runs from David and Solomon through those kings continues on. Some of them are faithful to God, some of them are not. Most of them are not, as a matter of fact. And the people of the southern kingdom that's called Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem, are sort of wondering, what's going to happen to us? They're left without the protection of that northern kingdom that sort of shielded them from their enemies, and they feel a little bit like they're just waiting to be invaded and carried off into exile as well. And it all seemed a little hopeless to them, and so they're wondering about that. Now, some of us probably know that feeling. Have been through a time of hopelessness. You know, I can remember, I'm sort of a child of the 80s, like childhood in the 70s, coming of age in the 80s, junior high, high school, all that. And I remember sitting in pews and hearing someone like me talk about how bad the world was, right? It's getting worse, things are terrible and awful. And I look back on that and think, that was the 80s, folks. It's pretty simple back then compared to some of the stuff that we've been through in the 3.5 decades since then. And it all does seem complicated and complex and sometimes very dark. And we wonder where things are headed, and we look at the news and we hear all of that, and it can feel hopeless. It can feel like we just don't know where we're going, but that can be true on a personal level too, right? Lots of us have times that we can look back on in life, and maybe it's when we were young or when our kids were young or in school, or maybe it's when we were healthier or when maybe there was a relationship that's no longer there because we've lost someone to sickness or death, or the relationship is broken, and it feels like that was a simpler, better time. And we may have had a plan for our lives, but we don't know how to get back to that plan because things have changed so dramatically. And it can feel a little hopeless. So what do we do with that? Well, as we think about the people of Judah wondering what was next, wondering whether there was any hope, God sent an answer through a man named Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is identified as a prophet. Now, there's a whole lot of prophets in the life of the people of Israel, certainly in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament we see prophets. Isaiah is not the first or greatest prophet. Moses is called the greatest prophet because he has this relationship with God that no one else seems to have. But Isaiah is one of the great prophets. We read about him in 2 Kings, his story, and then we have this book called Isaiah, after him. And, you know, if you've ever sort of gone through one of those read through the Bible programs, maybe in a year, maybe more, you get to Isaiah, and it can be a little daunting because it is really long, right? It is 66 chapters. Somebody said in the bulletin, it said we were in chapter 99 this morning. I don't know how that happened, but there's not that many of them, okay? It's still long, 66 chapters, and if you read through it, at times you go, I'm not sure what he's talking about, right? Because we get his message, but we don't always get the context. We don't get what's going on in the world during his life. So we just have these words from Isaiah, and it can be a little bit of a challenge to understand what's happening. And that's true for many of the Old Testament prophets. We need some help in getting that context, and that's where a good study Bible can really come in handy. So I recommend that, especially if you're reading some of those. Now, so think about prophecy. Most of the time when we think about a prophet or prophecy, what comes to mind is someone who can tell what's going to happen in the future, right? So it's foretelling. I know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year, and the prophet says all of that. But prophecy was really much bigger, more expansive than just telling what's going to happen. Prophecy in Scripture is really someone speaking a message from God. Now, that message might involve, hey, this is what's going to happen if you don't do this or if you do this. But more important than just the foretelling, it is, this is what God expects. This is God's message for you. This is how God wants you to live. This is what God wants you to change. This is how God wants you to interact with other people. This is God's expectation. It's a message from God. And we certainly see that all the way through Isaiah. God is giving a message to the people of Judah through Isaiah the prophet. Now, he's speaking at a time when they feel hopeless. And part of Isaiah's message is, well, you sort of deserve to feel hopeless because of the way you've acted, all right? But another part of Isaiah's message is, you're a people of hope because of God. And we see that at work in chapter 9. Now, the thing about Isaiah is there's lots of places that we feel like Isaiah is talking about something more than his day. Like all the way through the prophets, I think when people heard what the prophet said, they went, okay, I get that. And the prophet is saying this is what God expects, and this is what God's about to do, and they saw fulfillment of those things many times in their own day. But sometimes later on, people would read the prophets and say, I think that prophet is talking about more than just what happened in his day. He's pointing forward to something else. And so ancient Jews began to see that the prophets were pointing to a special person who was to come, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And then Christians read those prophecies and saw Jesus, and they said, you know what, this is all fulfilled in Jesus. So we read passages from Isaiah around Christmas, you'll see that in a minute, and around Easter, Isaiah 53, which we'll get to later, because they seem so clearly to point to Jesus. And I think we see that in this passage. So in Isaiah chapter 9, we see Isaiah pointing to something that I think was going to happen in his own day or just after his own day, the birth of a new king. But he's also pointing forward to the birth of another king, Jesus. So let's pick up in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 1. So he's speaking into their hopelessness. He says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he, talking about God, humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee among the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Now, we hear that verse, and there's some place names that we get. He's talking about Zebulun and Naphtali, who were in that northern kingdom, carried off into exile, and these two places were some of the hardest hit. And he's saying, yeah, there was doom and gloom in that time because of their unfaithfulness, because of their disobedience, but that's not the end of the story. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations in that northern part of Israel. And when we hear Galilee as followers of Jesus, for many of us, we immediately think, well, Galilee is where Jesus grew up, Nazareth, right? Jesus of Nazareth, that's in Galilee. And that Jesus' ministry is centered almost exclusively in Galilee. So immediately, we're drawn to begin thinking about the story of Jesus and how God lifts this gloom because of this person at work in this same area. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Over and over, we see Jesus referred to in images of light. And so even though Isaiah is talking about some things that are going to happen in his day and time, I think his words point forward to Jesus, the one who would be the light to all nations, the one who would fulfill these promises that God made to people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. And then we come down to verse 6, which really is the heart of what I want us to see today. A verse that we often do read sometime in December that points clearly to who Jesus is. And this is the way that verse reads. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, every line in that verse is important. Every line in that verse certainly spoke to this son of the king in Isaiah's time, but also speaks to who Jesus is. You know, at Christmas we celebrate the birth of a king, the birth of Jesus, and we read that for us a child is born, a son is given, and it makes us think of Jesus. of the one that God sent, that this is not just somebody born, but given to us by God. And then the government will be on his shoulders. And certainly in Isaiah's time, a king was born, and he was the ruler. He was in charge. But we think about Jesus, that the Gospels tell us came preaching the kingdom of God. And know that kingdom didn't look like every other kingdom, and know that that kingdom wasn't what the people in Jesus' day even expected, that he would throw off Roman rule and that he would sit on the throne in Jerusalem, but that there's something more at stake here, a kingdom that stretches around the world, the kingdom of God, and lasts forever. And then we see this son described, Wonderful Counselor. Not that he's the greatest psychologist that ever lived. That comes a lot later, right? But counselor in the thought of an advisor. You see, most kings, presidents, rulers have a group of advisors who sort of give them wisdom and help them know what to do. And what Isaiah is saying is this king doesn't need all that, because he has the wisdom that God has given him like no one else. He doesn't need advisors because he is the very best. He knows what to do. That sounds like Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now, the peoples who surround Israel in the ancient world, many of them do elevate their kings and call them gods. Certainly in Egypt, they called Pharaoh a god. In New Testament times, under the Roman Empire, we see the emperor called a god. The Israelites didn't call their kings god. So this seems to point to something different from just a descendant of David. Something of a different order. That this king would be God. And here we see Jesus fulfilling this prophecy in a way that no one else could, because he is both fully human and fully God. He is the Son of God. So he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. In the ancient world, kings were seen as fathers of their people, caring for them, providing for them, leading them, correcting them, but loving them. And so he's that kind of king, a king who cares for his people as a father would care for his people. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, kings in the ancient world were also seen as warlords. We've talked about that Saul didn't lead the people in battle against Goliath. David didn't lead his army into battle and ended up in Jerusalem and got in trouble with Bathsheba. So they should have been leading in battle. But what was better than when a king could lead in battle is when a king could lead in peace, and there was no war. Now, Jesus didn't necessarily lead to peace between nations, but peace between us and God. And oftentimes, peace between each other. And so Jesus, the one who is sent by God, the government on his shoulders, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, fulfills these words of Isaiah hundreds of years later in a way that no one else could. And then there's one more piece to that puzzle, the very next verse. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, will accomplish this. Now remember the promise to David. You're not going to build my house, the temple. I'm going to build your house, a dynasty that will last forever. And the people of this nation, Judah, with their capital in Jerusalem, fearing that some nation was going to come invade them and carry them off into exile, were wondering, is God keeping his promises anymore? Are we going to be a great nation? Are we going to have this land? Are we going to be a blessing to all nations? And is God's promise to David still valid? Is a descendant of David going to be on the throne or not? And here Isaiah says, oh yeah, he is. This king, this person, will reign on David's throne forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and the people of Israel. No one else could be. So, what does this teach us? As we think about this big story, the story of God's love, it reminds us that even when things are bad, even when we feel hopeless, God's still at work. God has made his promises, and he's going to keep those promises. Even when we may be wondering how and whether God is going to do all of those things, God is still present and active among us and in the world. And we are called to be a people of hope. In a world that often resorts to hopelessness, we are a people of hope because of Jesus. And that really is the message from this passage for me, that God keeps pointing forward in hope. God is always pointing to the future. And while we may be thinking of a past that seems easier and simpler and maybe happier and maybe longing to go back to that, God is pointing us forward in hope because God still has work to do through us as we follow Jesus. See, Christians from the very beginning have been a people of hope because we believe that God has been, is, and will be at work until the very end. And that even though things seem messed up, both on a global scale, but maybe in our own lives, because life is never just exactly like we want it to be. Life is never just exactly like we planned it to be. Sometimes things go a very different direction, maybe an unpleasant one. But the good news for followers of Jesus is that God is always pointing forward in hope. Not that he says, hey, I'm going to make everything easy or that all your plans will work just as you want them to, but that I'm going to put things right in the end. And even if things feel unstable, hopeless right now, that doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. Because through Jesus, God is working toward his goal and his purpose. And we are called to stay with that. And through that, not only to find hope, but to offer hope in a world that sometimes feels hopeless, to point people to Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we want to be a people of hope, and sometimes we know we're not, because we take our eyes off the source of the hope you've promised us. So God, help us to find hope in Jesus Christ. God, help us to find hope in the plan that you've got out there. And God, help us to find hope in the fact that you are at work and present among us today. And God, we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.